into Amos, where this is our last message in the book of Amos. Our overarching premise or theme for all of the minor prophets is arise. It's this journey through the minor prophets. And the word arise actually is going to show up today in this. We're going to get through chapters 7 through 9. We're going to finish this. And the reason I batched all of these together, I believe the Lord was batching them together, it's a series of visions. There's six visions that are communicated in chapters 7 through 9 with this short point D is this personal account that happens for about 7-8 verses in chapter 7, and we'll get that. But what we're going to do is we're going to hit these visions at a high level. The first four actually are similar. Now, there's some debate on when these visions actually happen, when they're recorded, so I'm not going to jump into the chronology of them, although I think there's some importance there. I'll let you study that out. But the first four visions are very consistent and paint a really nice picture and set us up for the last two visions. So the first is this vision of grasshoppers. Thus saith the thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, so Amos is speaking, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when he had made an end, when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this and said, it shall not be, saith the Lord. So I want to spend just a moment talking about this vision of grasshoppers. We see that God formed the grasshoppers, right? He brought them to be, he's a creator, but he also formed them as a swarm. I'll just call it that, right? So he caused this event to happen. And it's just, I put as the fall growth started. So there would have been at least two growing seasons. It was the latter growth after the king's mowings. So after the first growth, they would have mowed and used that. They would have kept those resources. So it's just as the second harvest, growing season is beginning. So the plants are small, right? And then come these grasshoppers and wipe it out. And so it's after this king's mowing. So this first principle here that I want to talk, we've got four kind of principles for each of the visions, and then some larger, each of the first four visions. Leaders can thwart the growth of the people that they lead, okay? And that was part of the problem that was going on here in the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, was that their leaders were causing them in many cases to sin. Sometimes it was the priest, sometimes it was the king, sometimes it was those who were in other authority, the rich, those with resources, people who should have been setting a positive mark, people that should have been indicating that things, you know, the Lord was there and let's follow the Lord and pointing people the right direction. They were abusing and using and misleading the people, and leaders can thwart the growth of the people. So it's after the king had taken his fill, and it was just as the growth was starting to happen again, the Lord brings the grasshoppers. Now, this is a vision. I don't know that it actually happened, but it might have. But that's the principle that comes out of it. So let's jump to the second vision, the vision of fire. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. So we read Amos 7, 1 through 3. Now we're starting in verse 4. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. So Jacob will again not arise. I didn't take time to study out and prepare this. The Lord repented, but don't repent just means to change your plan or change your direction. It doesn't necessarily mean the Lord's repenting of sin here. It's actually not what it means. But so God's Jacob will not arise, God's judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep. Now, there's doctrinal implications way more than we would, you know, like I've come to realize maybe my plan going into and Brian's plan, our shared plan going into this, like I probably could have preached 8 weeks or 10 weeks or 12 weeks out of the book of Amos. And you know what? I just realized I was going to, I set a bag of cookies around.
Right here. Oh.
I tried to give them to
Dan. Oh, yeah, yeah. This is a celebration. So some famous Amos cookies to finish today. And we'll throw those out to the right people who get questions right as we go. Hey, I'm glad you didn't eat them, bro.
I was going to say, you're lucky.
I am lucky. Yeah, right, they're right. Yeah. Yeah. Guy likes his cookies. All right. So the judgment, God's judgment devours the deep. Could go into that, but notice it only consumed a part, right? It did eat up a part. And so this, the point here I want to talk is God's judgment reaches the depth and breadth that it must, okay? His judgment goes as far as it needs to go. We don't need to question it. We don't need to understand it always. God, it's like, so you know, in the New Testament, we see, you know, it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves, right? But we do it all the time. And we like, well, they did the exact same thing I did, but I got spanked harder by God than they did. Well, as far as you know, but maybe not. But God's judgment is just. Like, he is not a father that falters. He is not a father that fails. His judgment devours to the extent that it's supposed to devour. Okay? And that is a key point in this judgment of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, because not everyone is held captive, not everyone dies. There's people that are left there that have to that are, you know, in the you know, the destructed part of Israel after the occupations and besiegement. So like there's like it's not wise to be like, well, why did they get to travel to Babylon and end up in the king's palace in Babylon and have to deal with those things and be like Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Why am I this, that, or the other? Like, don't do that. Like, it's not wise. If you trust that God is a good father, he's going to judge, he's going to discipline, he's going to deal as he sees fit. And we have to believe in that. We have to trust in that. The third vision, the vision of the plumb line. And I remember I really wanted to tell this story. So when I first got saved, somebody gave me a, I guess I'll call it a comic Bible. I'm not sure, like a comic strip kind of.
Graphic novel Bible?
What was it?
A graphic novel Bible.
Well, but it was all done as if it was a comic book. Is that a graphic Bible? I've never heard that term before, so I'm new.
That's what they call comics now.
Okay. When I was growing up, we didn't have a fancy word for comic. But it was a Bible that told the stories, especially because I had zero knowledge of, especially of stuff in the Old Testament. Like I knew David maybe in the ark. I would have maybe thought David was on the ark. But I remember, I can specifically remember reading about the minor prophets. And for Amos, they had a picture, I can still visualize it in my head, of Amos with the plumb line, the vision of the plumb line. And if you're not familiar, I used a plumb line this week. It's also known as a plumb bob. So we use it in prosthetics to make sure alignments are good. And the neat thing about a plumb bob is, assuming gravity works, you know what vertical is. Like, you know what vertical is. So he says here, so this is often what Amos is attributed to, is this graphic image of a plumb line or a plumb bob, because it's normally not used in Scripture. It's only a few times it's used. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. I want a relationship with the Lord that's like that, where he's like, Mitch, what do you see? And I'm like, a plumb line? Very good. You get famous cookies. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Like, major judgment. And so what about this plumb line? Well, we see that Jacob had failed, Israel had failed the standard. So there was a wall built by a plumb line that was straight. Okay, and that's important. We'll come back to that in a minute. It was straight. So it was perfectly vertical. And if you've seen any, I mean, even nowadays, I'm still enamored by brick buildings. There's some brick buildings where it's like, how did they, like you can, sometimes you can like stand down the wall and look, and that is just perfectly straight for hundreds of feet or whatever, you know, or 100 feet or whatever. And then each row, and they all just seem very symmetric. And then when you're watching these guys, they're like, you know, throwing the mud and stuff, or the mortar and stuff. I'm like, how are they getting that so straight? So when a wall is built by a plumb line, when it's built to a standard that's vertical, that everything is right, you know it. Right? And so he shows that as a vision so that Amos understands that Israel is being, the people of Israel are being compared to a standard. And God will no longer avoid judgment anymore. He's not going to pass by them. So remember, the Passover was the opportunity for the people of Israel in Egypt to not have judgment on them. So it was the Passover. So God is saying, look, I'm not going to pass around them anymore and just deal with judgment in those countries that those people groups around them. They're going to be judged too. Okay. I'm not going to avoid judgment anymore. And he will destroy that which is not glorifying. If the wall is not straight, if it's not to the standard, it's coming down. Okay. So our lesson here, be careful what standard you use. Be careful what standard you use, because I'm quite certain the people of Israel were like, I mean, look, I know this, or I'm pretty sure about this, because this is how I build walls. Pretty good. Like, I don't think it's going to fall over. Like, I built this little, some of you guys helped, you know, I think Caleb came over and Brendan came over and we poured some concrete, and like, they didn't notice, at least they were very kind and didn't point out that the like my posts weren't square and like in perfect alignment, and I see all those errors right when I, you know, after I'm done, because, well, it's good enough for me, right? And that was the problem with Israel. It was good enough for them. It was good enough for their standard. It wasn't held to the standard. And it's interesting, because if I hired somebody to do it and they built what I asked to build, I would be mad, right? But, you know, it is what it is. So be careful what standard you use. Because if you use you as the standard or your work product as the standard, you're going to fall short. There's a standard out there for us in the New Testament. And I love you all very much, but it ain't you, right? You are not the standard. So then this last vision of the first four, this vision of summer fruit. In chapter 8 and verse 1, and thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Ding, ding, ding. And the Lord said unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Okay, so I probably needed to say this. So we skipped the second half of chapter 7. We're going to come back to it in just a second. But I wanted to batch these first four visions because they were so similar. So God's hand of blessing is being removed. The summer fruit indicates that the end is near. So if there's one thing that people like that work agriculturally, it's when the harvest is done and everything's put up and they can take a breath, okay? But the growing season is over, the fruit has been harvested, and this is what God is saying. He will no longer have an intimate relationship with them, Israel won't. And then I put, until the millennial reign, we'll talk more about that in just a minute, okay? So the point here is God is not obligated to continue blessing you with fruit if you forsake him. Once the summer fruit was over, he was done with them. There wasn't going to be fall fruit. There wasn't going to be the second growing season for the nation of for the people of Israel. So let's talk about an aggregate about these first four visions. Jacob as a people will not arise. Now the wording here is important. Even though we see in Genesis 35 that Jacob himself did arise, God told him in 35:1, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto thy God. You are called that Jacob, Israel, as a people group, were called to arise and go worship the Lord. And he's saying, that's not going to happen anymore. Soon there's going to come judgment. They'll be reestablished as a kingdom. We'll get to all of those minor prophets. Thank you for the Kara for the prequel to Haggai. And it was a great summary because, I mean, that is what restoration is about. And we're actually going to talk a little bit about that today. So there was a time where Jacob was supposed to arise and worship the Lord, but everything's changing. However, someone within Jacob will arise. Okay, and the wording is important here because Amos is like, will Jacob arise? And God's like, nope. But that's not a contradiction to Numbers 24:17, where it says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Okay, there will come someone that arises out of the people of Israel. And as Sam always says, if you don't know the answer, it's
Jesus.
Or, ooh, I feel like Sam, and I hope he's listening to this, I feel like the answer often is, and all God's people say, ooh. Like, I don't think, one time I wanted to go, Jesus, real loud, because, you know, it's like, it's either ooh or Jesus. I feel like those are your two answers, right? So someone will within Jacob, will. And then, but notice who will do the raising is God himself. God will do the raising. In Jeremiah 23:5-6, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, or saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So someone is going to rise, but God will do the raising. God will do the rising. And in Amos chapter 9, we'll get to this in just a few minutes. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen. So God is in his visions to Amos saying, Jacob's not going to be able of their own strength to do this anymore. I am going to have to do this. Like, I don't know if you've caught the parallel, but we can't save ourselves either. Like, no matter how hard we try, our righteousness isn't sufficient. It takes God resurrecting us in the person of Christ, okay? In the body of Christ. So Jacob, and we even see Jacob is still waiting. In Acts 1, 6, and 7, they're waiting. They understand that their judgment, God's judgment is on this. And in Acts 1, 7, when they therefore were come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? I don't know if you remember this in Acts, right? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Like, they know they can't rise up. And all these zealots that rise up from time to time to rebel against the Roman government or rebel against all these different persecutions, they know deep down inside they want to try. They want to try to overcome it, but they can't. They can't. God's got to do the raising. Jacob was still waiting. And there is one that is straight, one that measures to the plumb line. Isaiah 40 verse 4 says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and every crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. In Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3, make his paths, Jesus' paths, straight. In John 1:23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That straight is plumb. It's perfect. It's aligned. It's not crooked. So there is one. So we've got to spend just a few minutes with this doctrinal warning. We've got to be real careful. We've got to spend a few minutes on this doctrinal warning. You should have a box, and we just got to take a little parenthetical on this doctrinal warning. These verses are often used to justify what's called replacement theology. Okay? Replacement theology, also known as supersessionism. Okay. Did I have you write supersessionism? Mm-hmm. No. Okay, good. So I had you write replacement theology because I knew y'all would spell replacement better. You have a better chance of spelling replacement than you did supersessionism. So, you know, nickel words, you know, from theologians, okay? But this replacement theology is very dangerous. Be very, very careful with it. And it ekes into a lot of different aspects, and we don't deal with it here per se. I think we're sound on it, but we see it from time to time in people that come in, and we love people that, I mean, look, I love people. Like, if they're confused, I would just call them, hey, confused. There's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of things I'm confused on. If you're confused on supersessionism, you're confused. It's the errant doctrine that asserts that the church has superseded the Jewish people as God's covenanted people. Okay, that because of these verses in Amos and others like, where God says, I'm done and there is judgment coming. Well, the church must take the place of Israel. That's not what he's saying. He's done with them the way he's been dealing with them. There will come a time when he deals with them differently. Okay, and we're actually going to see the same promise of that still in Amos. But it also views the church as the new or true Israel. Be careful if you interact with people that refer to the church as true Israel. We are not true Israel. I am a Greek. I am I think my lineage. I did 23andMe or the Ancestry.com. I did one of those. Michelle got them for me for Father's Day maybe a few years ago. Guess what? I'm a white boy. I'm like, wow. English and Scottish and Irish and Scandinavian and places I've not been, but I'm like just a good old fashioned Caucasian dude, right? Right. Some people are really surprised by that. Mostly, you would not be surprised if you saw me dance. I don't know what that means, but I'm a white boy that has no rhythm and can't dance. Okay. Yeah, that's a jerk, right? Okay. Thank you. Probably want to delete that part. I am not a Jew. God didn't change his focus and his blessings on the Jew to bring me in. He grafted the church in. He brought those who are not Jewish under his tent, under his wing. That's very different than taking their place, okay? It views the church as the new or true Israel and permanently replacing Israel in this role. God's focus is different than replacement. Did you know if I'm talking with my son and somebody comes to my front door and I start talking to them and I'm completely focused on them and no longer my son, that doesn't mean they're now my son, okay? It means I've changed my focus, okay? And the role of the church is fundamentally different than Israel, okay? So they would argue the Abrahamic covenant transfers to the church. Warning, not good. That gives them errors on perspectives in Romans chapter 11. There's follow-on implications to eschatology or end time. They believe the church receives the blessings and the promises of Israel, and that the church must go through the tribulation as a result. Because if you're going to get the blessings of the nation of Israel, you're also going to have the tribulation associated. So you can see, not everybody that thinks you go through the tribulation believes in replacement theology, but it's a follow-on logic to it, okay? Also, there's follow-on implications in society. The Nazis believed in replacement theology. They were now God's chosen people. Wrong, okay? This is also where you still get some anti-Semitic positions in society today, because the Jews messed it up. They killed the Messiah. We took your place. God loves us more than he loves you. Wrong. Wrong. So be very, very careful when you get into this. These passages are not supporting that doctrinal error. They point that Israel must actually be saved, but not by their own power. They are going to need a redeemer. Just like you and me, okay? It's actually very clear. Satan loves confusing. It's actually very clear. If you look at Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now, this is a collective. It doesn't mean each person is going to receive Christ. But as a collective, so all Israel must be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall, look at this, turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He uses even the same name, Jacob, Jacob that he's no longer dealing with the same way in Amos. He's going to change his focus. You all, again, are not listening nearly fast enough. Okay. There's a challenge to the man of God in verses 10 through 17. I said we were going to come back to this. I'm not going to read it all, but basically Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sends to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, and I'll just say, Amos hath conspired against thee. So then they tell Amos to stop talking. Look in verse 13, but prophesy not again here. In verse 12. Also, Amaziah said to Amos, O thou seer, it's the last verse here, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, because I don't want to hear it anymore. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it's the king's chapel, and it's the king's court, not yours, not God's, it's the king's. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was just a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruits. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock and said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Like, I didn't sign up for this gig. I was voluntold for this gig, right? And then there's going to be more judgment. Again, I got to be mindful of time. So the challenge to the man of God, this could be to the woman of God. In this case, it was a man. The challenge will come from those claiming to be serving the Lord. The priest and the king of God's people. They will misapply truth. They will even leave out the reason for judgment. Amaziah and the king, they don't mention all the bad stuff they're doing. They're just like, you know what? We're good. You go prophesy somewhere else. You go call judgment down somewhere else. They leave out the reason for judgment. They won't like the fact, I've seen this in counseling way too many times. You have two parties that aren't agreeing, and it's like, well, but they did this. It's like, wait a second, we're not talking about what they did right now. We're talking about what you did. Well, I don't want to talk about what I did because that makes me look bad. I want to talk about what they did, right? Because I want them to look bad. And then they ultimately will just suggest that you go somewhere else. Just, I don't need you in my life. I don't need you all up in my grill telling me what God says. You go back to Judah. They'll listen. They'll listen to what God has to say. It's a horrible, you know. There's also usually a claim of possession. Well, in my family or in my life, that's not the way we do things. Well, guess what? Your life ain't your own. You know, this is my court. This is the king's court. This is the king's palace. It's like, wait a minute. When did it go from being God's palace and God's court to being yours, right? There's a claim of possession. And then there's the response to the challenge by Amos is, look, it's not about me. I was just minding my own business. I was a herdman, gatherer. Like, I picked up fruit. That's what, but this is what God said. And then ultimately there was an expanded judgment. So the point here is, don't you dare back down when the Lord calls you. Don't do it. Don't back down. It's not worth it. Say what the Lord has you to say. Speak what the Lord has you to speak. And let the proverbial chips fall where they may. Let God execute his plan. When he calls you to speak or preach, you do it. So we have two more points. They're actually very coupled together, so we'll get through them in time. The first is about this dispersion. The dispersion of the Jews. In chapter 9, it's 1 through 10, but we're only going to read 4 verses here. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, out of verse 1, and though they go into captivity before their enemies, and then in verse 9, for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations. They're going to be sifted, right? Scattered, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. And how do you sift corn in a sieve? I don't know if you've ever seen that before, but it's usually like a wood frame with some sort of screen, and everything's sifted in a sieve. And so it gets all, you know, moved around, right? That's how the nation of Israel is going to be. So this dispersion was foretold. I think that's, you have a line for that. It was foretold even all the way back in Deuteronomy, way before the development of the kings and the judges and the kings and all that. The Lord shall scatter you among the nations, he said. in Deuteronomy 4:27. So way back, they were told that this was going to happen. And then we see that it was repeated several times in Ezekiel 6:8, and ye shall be scattered throughout the countries. Ezekiel 22:15, and I will scatter thee among the heathen, and I will disperse thee into the countries. Jeremiah 50, verse 17, Israel is as a scattered sheep. Psalm 44, verse 11, thou hast scattered us among the heathen. So there's lots of, and that actually gets to a point, there are some psalms that are probably, most likely, post-exilic psalms that are later psalms that are documented because this has happened. Thou hast scattered us among the heathen. So it's repeated over and over again. This is not news to a Jew who was familiar with their scripture. Okay, this should not have been news to them that this was going to happen. Bummer that it happened if they were living, but not news. It was also validated in Matthew, in the New Testament, in Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So the scattering is already happening in the early New Testament. James 1, James, he's doing his greeting, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. At this point, they are already dispersed. Even in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Like, they are already scattered at the point in the early New Testament. So the point here is judgment is also for refining. Judgment is for refining. So just as you would put corn, and it's probably the word corn is kind of the equivalent of kernel. Like a kernel of wheat, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die. It's that same concept. So it's not necessarily like we think of like an ear of corn or even a kernel of corn. But they would sift it and get the wheat and the chaff separated. So they're going to be scattered about. And that's a difficult process, but it's a refining process that gives the person something to work with when the refinement is done. Okay? That's what's happened to the nation of Israel for 1,000 years, more than 1,000 years, almost 2,000 years. They were sent, scattered into the nations, and they're coming back together even before our eyes today. And then this restoration in the last few minutes. And Amos 9:11-15, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, that's the verse we saw before, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. I'm sorry, I should have advanced here. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. I think I messed that up. Sorry. And I will bring again the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains. I'm really off. The mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So if you were in Israel and you heard Amos's message, you're like, okay, it's going to be rough. We're going to be scattered, but there's going to be a time when we get planted back again. What they probably were thinking was captivity, return, rebuild the temple, you know, right? We see this in, so these are just the phrases, bring again the captivity of Israel, build the waste cities, inhabit them, plant vineyards, make gardens. I will plant them upon their land. I'm sure they were thinking, especially those living that time, that Ezra, Nehemiah, the post-exilic prophets of Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Joel, and Malachi, this is fulfilled. He brought us back. We have the ability to plant vineyards. This is called a partial fulfillment. A partial fulfillment. Because he's not totally... Look at the very last, in verse 15. I'm going to go back here. The bottom verse, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord God. Well, if that's the case, How did they get dispersed for 1900 years? God's not faithful to his word. This prophecy isn't fully fulfilled yet. It's not going to be full fulfillment until the millennial kingdom. Okay? In Ezekiel 37, and then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, O son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. We also see in Joel 3:20, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. This isn't temporary. This is a point to the millennial reign and the eternity with Christ. In Isaiah 33:20, the eyes shall see Jerusalem to a quiet habitation, a tabernacle. A tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. This is not fulfilled when the Jews come back from captivity. It's only partially fulfilled. It's fully fulfilled in the person of Christ, the person who will rise out of Jacob. In Ezekiel 37:25, and they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. The conclusion of the book of Amos is beautiful. And unfortunately, a lot of Jews then-ish and now-ish think they're living in the fulfillment of it. Oh, not yet. Not yet. They still have a lot to go through. And there's going to come a point where God ultimately restores. And so the Lord has a restoration story for his people. They believe they've been restored. Look, I can stand before you today and say I've been redeemed, but yet I have not been yet redeemed. Like, I still have to walk on the face of the earth. Like, I'm seated in heavenly places, but standing here in front of you. Like, I can't fully wrap my brain around it, because I've, other than the fact that I know I'm not fully redeemed yet. That will happen after I die or after I'm raptured. Similarly, Israel can live in some of the promises that God's made today. Oh, but it's not fulfilled yet. And there is a restoration story for his people Israel, but there's a restoration story for his people that he created. And if you don't have that relationship with the Lord today, if you don't know him as Savior, he's begging you to live in the fulfillment of the promises. Not just hey, the enemies are going to be dealt with and you're going to be able to plant some gardens and things are going to be good. No. He wants to restore you forever. And that's done through a personal relationship with Christ. That's done by accepting his sacrifice, the sacrifice he made on the cross. Payment for your sins. You're not good enough. Will Mitch, Michelle, Tom, Brendan, you know, Dana, will they arise? No. You won't arise of your own power. When you die, you're going into the grave and you won't be able to get up. Ah, but there's one that's coming out of Jacob that has the ability to rise or raise everyone that believes in him. And that's beautiful. That is beautiful. Amos is as much of a picture for us as it is for the nation of Israel. There's an incredible promise at the end, and I pray that you dwell and live in that promise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for loving.